O triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we acknowledge you to be our Creator, the one who has redeemed us, bought us back from sin and Satan. We acknowledge you to be the only source of comfort. We pray, grant us the gifts you long to give us as we worship you this morning and seek to learn from you. In Jesus' name, we ask your presence and your blessing. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Beloved in the Lord, let us draw near with a true heart and confess our sins unto God, our Father, asking him, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to grant us forgiveness. Our help is in the name of the Lord. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. So also now with our hearts and our voices we confess. O Almighty God, merciful Father, I, a poor, miserable sinner, confess unto you all my sins and iniquities, with which I have ever offended you, and justly deserve your eternal punishment. But I am heartily sorry for them, and sincerely repent of them. And I pray you of your boundless mercy, and for the sake of the holy, innocent, bitter sufferings and death of your beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to be gracious and merciful to me, a poor, sinful being. Upon this, your confession, I, by virtue of my office as a called servant to the Word, announce the grace of God unto all of you. And in the place and by the command of our Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all your sins. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Be with you.
And with you,
with
your
spirit. Let us pray. Almighty God, through John the Baptist, the forerunner of Christ, you once proclaimed salvation. Now grant that we may know this salvation and serve you in holiness and righteousness all the days of our lives. This we ask through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. We now read the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make us wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Our first reading is from the book of Isaiah, the 35th chapter, beginning there with the 10th verse. As is always the case, especially in the Old Testament, we can hear, we can read with the eyes of faith or not. If you look at these things, you read them just with the eyes of reason or what you believe to be true, you'll get a much different message from them. We, of course, see in Christ, in this, all of this, we see Christ. And we're right to do so. We're right, we know, because Jesus himself used part of this reading as evidence to prove that he was the promised Messiah. In other words, he applied these words to himself. Reading Isaiah 35. The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance and the recompense of God. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. For waters break forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. The burning sand shall become a pool, and the thirsty ground springs of water. In the haunt of jackals, where they lie down, the grass shall become reeds and rushes. And a highway shall be there, and it shall be called the Way of Holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. It shall belong to those who walk on the way. Even if they are fools, they shall not go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast come upon it. They shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Here ends our first scripture reading. Our psalm for this morning is Psalm 130, as found printed on page 104. New Testament reading is found in the Epistle of James, the 5th chapter, beginning there with the 7th verse. We read the Old Testament lesson, again with the understanding, the eyes of faith, and it promised peace and comfort and hope to those who came to know Jesus, that promised Messiah. And yet here, James tells us that we must exercise patience and expect hard times on earth. We know both to be true. We know that our ultimate deliverance will be in heaven when all that is bad will be gone. So we read in James 5, "Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it, until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord." Here ends our scripture readings. Blessed are they who hear the word of God and keep it. We join our hearts and our voices in our confession of faith. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is, seen and unseen. I believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven, was incarnate of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and became fully human. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, he rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who in unity with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. I believe in one holy, Christian, and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Thank you. Grace, mercy, and peace be yours from God the Father, who created you, from God the Son, our Savior Jesus, who died to save you, and from God the Holy Spirit, who created faith in your heart and preserves you and has preserved you and will preserve you. In the name of our triune God, we give thanks. Amen. Dear fellow Christians, I assume in your life you've made a trade of some kind. Have you ever made a bad trade? It could have been something as early on and as simple as some kid at lunch persuaded you to trade your bag of Doritos for his whole sandwich, and it turned out to be just two pieces of bread with butter on it. Bad trade. Maybe you've tried to trade in the stock market and it didn't work out so well. Bad trades. In all of this, you can comfort yourself that you can tell yourself, at least I'm not Ron Wayne. You ever heard of him? You probably heard of Steve Jobs. He's the guy who created Apple. You may have heard of Steve Wozniak, his partner. You probably haven't heard of the third partner, Ron Wayne. The three of them created this company, Apple, in Ron Wayne's garage. He once described himself, by the way, as the adult in the room. Well, this adult in the room decided early on, way back in 1976, that this company wasn't going anywhere. So he thought, I'm going to get something out of this, and he sold his 10% share in the company to the other two for $800. Had he kept that 10% share, it would now be worth $411 billion. Bad trade. Well, he decided, but you know what? I still have something fairly valuable. I still have that original contract signed by Jobs and Wozniak and myself, and that's got to be worth something. So he sold it for $500. And it sold in 2017 for $1.6 million. Bad trade. At least you're not Ron Wayne, right? Well, again, it's so easy to look at the mistakes of others and not ourselves. And we often make bad trades, but we don't always recognize them. We kind of do it on a daily basis. And this is what's going to be identified to us in our text for this morning, at least in part. The text that will guide us in all of this, that will grant us that much-needed wisdom, understanding, is found in Matthew's Gospel, the 11th chapter, beginning there in the second verse. Now when John the Baptist, heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" And Jesus answered him, "Go and tell John what you hear and see." And here he quotes from our Old Testament lesson, which is what convinces us that we're reading it rightly when we see it as a prophecy of him and the Christian faith. "Go and tell John what you see and hear and see. The blind receive their sight and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me." As they went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. Truly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. So far the words of our God. This is God's word. Since these are God's words, they are worthy of our respect, our study, our attention, that our God would, through these words, bless each of us this morning, we pray. Sanctify us by your truth, O Lord. Your word is truth. Amen. Years ago, a fellow pastor asked an interesting question. I'd never considered it before. He asked this study club that was going on, if any one of us ever considered, would you like to trade places with anyone else? And it's an interesting thought, isn't it? And the rules are, you have to trade everything and you get everything. And you start to think about it, and you think, well, no, if those are the rules, no. No, I don't think so. No. No. No, because I maybe we would want some things from somebody, but if it's a complete package, I don't know what goes on in their head. I don't know their problems. Maybe we'd want, again, some things. I mean, I'll take his height, his hair. Maybe you would like somebody's singing voice or some other aspects of that person. Nah. Not a package deal, no. Hang on to that. We're going to come back to it later. Next question, which will direct us more toward our text. If you could, would you consent to trade your life for that of John the Baptist? Interesting question, isn't it? Well, let's look at his life to see what we'd be getting into. He ate grasshoppers and wild honey. By the way, the acquiring of that wild honey was fraught with disaster, as you could imagine, so that's part of the deal. He wore the most uncomfortable clothing you could imagine, camel's hair. He lived in the wilderness alone, a truly brutal existence. He was a Nazarite, and as a Nazarite, he never cut his hair, never drank anything with alcohol, never married. He lived a bitter, lonely existence and died a horrible, violent death. He was beheaded at a relatively young age, never having known wife, children, or grandchildren. Add to that the fact that his message was one of continual confrontation and condemnation. Repent, repent, repent. Would you trade places? This in itself is a condemnation, isn't it? It's a condemnation of us who are short-sighted, because undoubtedly this is the one, of course, that Jesus said, of all those born of women, this one is the greatest. And yet, because we love our comfort so much, irrespective of the fact that he will enjoy a special place in heaven as the great forerunner, he was the one that was prophesied of old that would come ahead of and prepare the way for the Messiah. This is a special historic man whom Jesus himself labeled as the greatest human being ever. And yet you and I, no, I don't think so. That would be hard. We like our creature comforts, don't we? We're also enamored with immediate gratification, because we have a hard time thinking, yeah, eternally blessed in heaven, or heaven and all this stuff that I have and love here on earth. When we put our problem, and it is a problem, into tangible terms, it's a window into our souls, isn't it? It's the law having its effect, the effect that it should and must have, if we apply it rightly, on our hearts. We're condemned when we ask this question. And it reinforces to us the fact that Jesus didn't come to save the good, he came to save sinners like us. He came to pay our debt of sin, including the very fact that we probably would deny or refuse if we could trade places with this greatest human being born to women. We'd like to have it both ways, but that's not possible. We choose poorly, and our choices frequently are anything but an example of willingness to be what our God wants us to be here and now. And so that's left us with that simple prayer that we often repeat, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. This is exactly, by the way, why Jesus decided to trade with you, with us. And when you think about it in that context, several questions. Jesus traded places? With whom did he trade? What did he give up? What did he get in return? And what was the result for the other party in that trade? Well, the answer to the first, you know, we already talked about it. With whom did Jesus trade? You. So he decided that instead of allowing you, me, to walk that path we were on to hell, he decided to leave the perfection of heaven to come here to our earth that we broke with our sin and take our life into his own existence. Now, think about this in terms of what he gave up and what he got. He gave up the perfection of heaven, which you and I can't grasp that. We can't even begin to grasp that. We can't begin to know what a sinless, painless existence would be like. An existence without apprehension, without guilt, without foreboding, without ever worrying about what must come next. Absolute perfection as true God. And Jesus set that all aside, that's what he gave up, came to this earth and put himself under the same constraints that we were under. What did he get? From first to last, misery, suffering of every imaginable sort. Now on Wednesday night we heard about Jesus left heaven knowing it was never going to be easy to come to this earth. And we mistake because we can read it in such short sentences. Jesus was born. Oh, Jesus, what do we read next? Oh, the wise men came a year, year and a half, whatever later. And then his family had to go to Egypt and then they went to Nazareth and he lived there. And what else do we hear? Oh, no, not much. At 12, his parents brought him down to the temple to dedicate him. And then we read nothing until he was 30 and started his public ministry. And we think, not such a big deal. For all of those 30 years, he was attacked continually by Satan because Satan knew the stakes. If I can get this Jesus to sin, he's condemned, the world is condemned, their chance to get to heaven is gone. That's what Jesus got. An entire lifetime of having to be perfect and having everything against him. And then when he turned 30, his problems just got greater because his spiritual enemies were always there trying to tempt him, the devil and his minions. But now, He had physical enemies trying to kill him. He had gained a following, but that following, most of it abandoned him when he said something they didn't like. And then even his own inner band, one of them, betrayed him, and the rest fled when he was arrested. And then one of his key men denied him. And then this sinless man was whipped, punished in ways that are beyond brutal, and nailed to a Roman cross. And even then, the very people he came to save were ridiculing him. Oh, he saved others. He can't save himself. If you are the Christ, come down. That was the trade that Jesus made. He left perfection. He took on ours. And he got misery and death. But then there's the gospel, because what did the other party get? What did you and I get? We got Jesus' perfection. That's astounding when you think about it. We received the perfection of Jesus, his sinlessness, because he paid our sin debt. The Holy Spirit brought us to faith that, in other words, we believe it to be true. And now God sees us as perfect, holy, sinless. Isaiah described it in the 53rd chapter, this trade. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. That's what he got. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. In other words, we looked at him and thought, look what God's doing to this guy. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. That's what we got. And with his stripes, his wounds, we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Despite our coldness, despite our apathy, despite our reluctance to trade places with the greatest one ever born to man, still Jesus traded places. And it includes everyone. We know that because we read, the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Another window into our hearts, another question. All right, if you would balk at the thought of trading places with someone like John the Baptist, who had a miserable life here on this earth, would you trade places with someone else? Would you trade places with a billionaire? The president, a famous person, singer, whatever, would you? We think about it, and we think, well, it's all or nothing, right? No. Because for what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? You know what you believe. You know, because God's word tells you, that he that believes and is baptized, me, shall be saved. Doesn't this put into perspective for you what you have? Doesn't it help to make us more appreciative? Because though I don't have that, you know you do have faith and eternal life in Christ Jesus. And all of the wealth, all of the fame, all the power of this world can't begin to compare with what you have been given already, what you possess. You're part of the trade that Jesus made. There is one, however, trade that Jesus would like you to make. It's not physical, it's mental. Have you ever wondered what it encompasses or what it would look like, the second table of the law in action, you shall love your neighbor as yourself? What does that look like? trade places in your mind with your unbelieving neighbor. What would you want every Christian to do for you if you did not know Jesus as your Savior? What would you want them to do for you? You would want them to be relentless in their pursuit, in their sharing of law and gospel with you. You would want them to continue even if you repeatedly ridiculed and rejected what they were telling you. Isn't that what you would want if you knew? That's what it means to love your neighbor as yourself. To put yourself in their position, recognize what they need, and provide them with what they need. So part of our life of sanctification after we're brought to faith in thanks for what Jesus has done is to look at those who don't yet know their Savior, thank Him for the position He's put you in, and then love them. Love them with that agape love that seeks their best interest. How can you do this? We hear it often. I'm convinced it can only come as a blessing from your God. So as you thank your God that Jesus traded places with you, and then as you mentally trade places with your neighbor and recognize his ongoing need, ask your God for the love and courage necessary. Ask him to open your eyes to see how you might. Show me the opportunity and then give me the strength and the words to share with them. At the end of his answer to John's questions in our text, Jesus added, "Blessed is the one who is not offended by me." This simple man, God-man Jesus, might not be what sinful man is looking for, but it is absolutely what they need. Thank God that he's put your feet on this path to life. He has rescued you. He traded places. He brought you to faith. You are his own and an heir of heaven, despite your sins, because Jesus paid for them. And then love your neighbor. Amen. Please rise. And the peace of God, that is the salvation plan that God himself established, shall guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. Dear Lord Jesus, Son of God and Son of Man, as we prepare our hearts to again celebrate your entry into our sin-broken world, remind us of the great sacrifice you made, not just on the cross, but in coming here. Gladden our hearts with the trade you made with us. You took our sin, all of it, and paid for it, and then you gave us instead forgiveness, life, salvation. We pray that we might be able witnesses of this truth, imitating John the Baptist. Keep us from being worldly minded, from loving the things of this world beyond what we ought. Help us to receive what you give us with thanksgiving, and yet to live in the world, but not of the world, and not for this world and the things of this world. Help us always to see the infinite value of the human soul compared to material things. And so in our hearts, we name to you those souls in our lives that desperately need that message of law and gospel, the salvation that can come only through you. Be with them. Work powerfully through your word in hearts everywhere. Help us to be that part of your plan that you have designed us to be, your ambassadors, your spokespersons. We pray also for those who are suffering physically, emotionally, whatever. We pray that you would heal them. Help us to see how we might help. But always remind us of that one thing that is needful. So also let us cherish your word to the point that we immerse ourselves in that word, making use of every opportunity to read, to learn, to grow. All of these things we ask, knowing that you long to give us all things, but will give us only what is best for us. We entrust ourselves, therefore, into your loving hands. In Jesus' name we pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord look on you with favor and grant you peace.